the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather together to consider this Old Testament book. And Lord, we just pray that you would teach us from it. Help us, Lord, to appreciate your word more and more. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles, and we want to note that the first nine chapters, remember the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles? That's that long genealogy. The first nine chapters of 2 Chronicles deal with the life of Solomon. And in chapter 1, we read of Solomon being strengthened in his kingdom, and he's given wisdom. God asked him whatever he wanted, and I made a good choice. He asked for wisdom. He could have asked for riches and length of life. He asked for God's wisdom. He should have asked for the wisdom to apply that wisdom to his own life. But he asked for wisdom, and we see that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, Solomon prepares for the construction of the temple, gathering together all the materials that his father David had collected. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we have a lengthy description of the actual construction of the temple. And then in chapters 5 through 7, we have Solomon's dedication of the temple with his great prayer and blessing of the people and just thanking the Lord for his goodness. And then in chapter 8, we have a list of Solomon's other building projects. He built the temple of the Lord, and he also built a palace for himself. And he built some palaces for his pagan wives and their deities as well. And then in chapter 9, we have the visit of the Queen of Sheba. She heard about Israel, and that's how Israel was intended by God. That was their purpose in the world. As they walked with God, as the glory of God was seen in the nation of Israel, as a nation that had a law that was holier and higher than any other standard in any other country, Israel was supposed to be a candelabra that attracted other nations. They didn't go into all the world to preach the gospel, but they were a nation that was designed to attract other nations to themselves, to the Lord, through Israel. And so that's what the Queen of Sheba did. And her breath was taken away when she saw the magnificence of how Solomon's, his throne and just his servants and all the details, the glory of that temple. And we also see in chapter 9, there was a military buildup. He had shields built, you know, those large door-like shields made of gold. And Solomon was prepared for battle. He also constructed his own throne and made it out of ivory. Then there was just a short message in there, a little few verses that describe his accumulation of horses, which Moses said kings were not to do, but Solomon did. And then we have the record of his death there. And so that's the first nine chapters that deal with the life of Solomon, his reign as king up to his death. And then we have, that should be chapter 10 through 36. The rest of the chapters deal basically with a succession of the kings of Judah. And so we have in chapter 10, the rebellion against Judah. The rebellion, there's a split between the north and the south. And then in chapter 12, we have the reign of Rehoboam. In chapter 13, the reign of Abijah. Chapter 14, the reign of Asa. Chapter 17, the reign of Jehoshaphat. Chapter 21, the reign of Jehoram. Chapter 22, verse 1, the reign of Ahaziah. Chapter 22, at the end, Athaliah. Chapter 24, Joash. Chapter 25, Amaziah. Chapter 26, Uzziah. Chapter 27, Jotham. Chapter 28, Ahaz. Chapter 29, Hezekiah. And chapter 33, Manasseh. Now, can you repeat that after me? But I mentioned all these just to show how there's just a very brief history of the reign of these important kings, and they're all from the line of Judah. And so that's what we see in at the chapters after the reign of Solomon, these other successive kings. And then it ends with Josiah and the last four kings of the captivity just before Israel was taken away in bondage. And then we have in the final chapter, in chapter 36, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the Babylonian captivity, and it ends with the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, that made way for the Jews to come back to their land and rebuild, which kind of is a kind of a segue into the Ezra, Nehemiah, and the books to follow. And so that's kind of a brief outline of the chapters in 2 Chronicles. And there are some interesting features in this book. For example, there are several, I don't know whether to call them reformations or revivals in Israel, however you want to describe them. In chapter 15, there was a revival under King Asa. In chapter 23, there was a revival under King Joash. And then in chapter 29 through 32, there is a description of another revival under King Hezekiah. So during this time period, there were several periods where the kings of Judah did all that they could to turn the people back to the Lord. The revivals were very short-lived, just like the revivals that have happened in this country and in Europe. They were often very shallow, much emotion, and they didn't last very long. And that was kind of what happened in these revivals as well. Another interesting feature, one of the interesting features, is the prediction of the length of the captivity. And we see that the 70 years of captivity is predicted in 2 Chronicles as well as by Jeremiah. So we have prophecies that are right after the children of Israel are taken into captivity. The historian for them, the chroniclers, recorded not only their captivity, but also recorded how long they would be away. And that's exactly, 70 years is exactly how long God allowed them to stay in captivity. Another interesting feature is a well-known verse, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." When do you usually hear this verse quoted? Okay, a political. Usually around the 4th of July, pastors will dig into the Old Testament and speak and quote from this passage. But we ought to keep in mind that this is not a promise for the United States. Nowhere in the Bible does God refer to the United States as my people. And he certainly wouldn't do that today. And so this is a passage we can make application from it, but we don't have the promises that Israel had. Another interesting feature is in 1 Chronicles, that book covers the same period of time as 2 Samuel, and both of those books, 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, highlight the reign of David. But 2 Chronicles covers the same time period as 1 and 2 Kings, and they highlight the reign of King Solomon all the way through the Babylonian captivity. So 1 and 2 Chronicles are really repeating it. They're repeating the same history, but as we noted before, for a different purpose and from a different angle. And they highlight primarily what God was doing in the nation. And the temple is in the forefront in Chronicles. Another interesting feature in the book of Second Chronicles, is the way that it, and this is helpful to study and compare the Chronicles and the Kings or First Samuel, in the way that they repeat a fact. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 20, it simply states that Jeroboam slept with his fathers. Sounds like he went to bed and slept comfortably and died in his sleep. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, describing the very same event, it said the Lord struck him dead. So we have two descriptions of his death. One just says he died. The other said the Lord did it. So they complement each other and they add interesting details. Another interesting feature is the fact of that we see in 2 Chronicles there are four deliverances of Judah. Remember from after chapter 9, we have chapter 10 all the way to the end of the book in chapter 36, and they describe the kings of Judah. And during that time frame, there were four times the Lord delivered his people. And what I'd like us to see is in each of these deliverances, the wording is especially highlighted that God did it. For example, in 2 Chronicles 13, Abijah, King Abijah, was delivered against a battle with Jeroboam. And it says, then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah in Judah. So other accounts describe this battle, but here we're told that the Lord was the one who smote Jeroboam. Asa was also delivered. He had a conflict, a battle with the Ethiopians, and we read in 2 Chronicles 14, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, interestingly, this passage is preceded by Asa's great cry of faith. And I love this passage where it says, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. And after he expressed that great faith in the Lord, the next thing we read is, and the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Remember that in the time of battle. Another example of a deliverance in 2 Chronicles is the deliverance of King Jehoshaphat against the Moabites. And there we read in chapter 20 and verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So the Lord did that. He caused them to be ambushed, and they were smitten. And this deliverance from the Lord was also preceded by another great expression of faith by King Jehoshaphat, when he said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Lord, we don't know. Before, Asa said, we're outnumbered, but we're trusting in your power. Here, Jehoshaphat says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. It was a great expression of faith. And then they sang, and the Lord sent ambushments against the enemy. And then we have, oh, another, this was in the same context, Hezekiah, in his battle against the Assyrians. It says, and for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. So in their battle against the Assyrians, just like Jehoshaphat and just like Asa, they cried unto the Lord. And then we read, and the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Syria. So God did that. And then we also read, let's see here, that in each of these four deliverances, when whether it was Asa or King Hezekiah or Jehoshaphat or whoever the king was, it was specifically states that the Lord was behind their victory. God smote Jeroboam. God smote the Ethiopian. The Lord sent ambushments against the Ammonites. And the Lord sent an angel against the Assyrians. And so here we have a historical account, and there are differences between the other historical accounts of the same events. And here the chronicles are very careful to give God the glory in it. It wasn't just a battle between the Jews and their enemies. It was a battle between their enemies and the God of Israel. And in the book of Chronicles, that's highlighted. The Lord saved them. So this is just a few thoughts about 2 Chronicles. And we will end it here. Just a brief overview, and next time we're going to cover maybe a whole book. Thank you for this time to meditate on your word, to think of how your word has been constructed for us, how instructive it is for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn to trust you in time of difficulties and conflicts, in the same way these godly kings just looked to you and poured their hearts out to you in prayer as they faced trials and tragedies and wars in their land. And God, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.